And I'm going to preach from James chapter 1 verse 26 to James chapter 2 verse 13. James is a very practical book, so before the sermon, let us read the Holy Scripture. So if you have the Bible with me, please turn to James chapter 1, reading from verse 26, and then right through to James chapter 2 verse 13. Is everybody there? All right, James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceive his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, "You sit here in a good place," and say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit here at my footstool," have you not shown partiality among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressor. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgression of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again this morning. We can come and read your scripture to understand what you're trying to say to your church. So I pray, Father, Lord, that you use this word as a sharp two-edged sword and begin to, Lord, to speak to the people. And Lord, anything that is not of you, that you will use a sword to cut it off, to circumcise our heart, circumcise any carnal nature, and that you will help us, Lord, to eradicate, Father, those partiality that may exist in our life. So I pray, Father, as I speak your word, Lord, more of you and less of me, that the Christ may be glorified and exalted, Lord, through this sermon. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you, and you come and do that work in the hearts of your people. Come and glorify the Father and the Son in Jesus' most precious name. And God's people say, amen. Amen. All right, for the next few sermons, I'm going to speak from the book of James. And now the books of James highlighted quite a number of potential issues that the what they call the church may face in the practice of true Christianity. Now I'm going to select a few of these topics in my next few sermons, but today I'm going to just speak on the issue of partiality, that is favoritism or discrimination. Now, to have a better understanding of the various issues highlighted in the book of James, it will be beneficial for me to go through some of the background and of the author and also the audience in particular in this book. And so first, I'd like to talk about the writer. The writer name is very clear. He says James. He introduced himself as James. And but there is a few James in the Bible. So which one? The question is. Now, let's look at a few of them. The first James is James, an apostle, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John. Now, this James is a very well-known character. He's one of the inner circle of Jesus' three disciples, namely Peter, James, and John. But in Acts chapter 12, verse 2, it says that Herod actually beheaded James Zebedee, the brother of John. At the same time, King Herod actually also arrested Peter, the first senior pastor of the Jerusalem church. And this event took place in the year about AD 44. And so James Zebedee would be too early. He died too early to actually write this particular book. So James Zebedee is not the author of this book. All right, so let's be clear. Now, the second James is called James, the son of Ephesus, another apostle of the 12. Now, of course, there are two James, one of the two disciples or apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this James is actually known as James the Little. And nothing much has actually been mentioned about him except that he is one of the 12 apostles. And again, John Ephesus is unlikely to write this book because he was an obscure apostle. Now, the third James in the Bible character is James, the half-brother of Jesus. Now, Jesus is the Son of God, but James is actually also the biological son of Mary and Joseph. And so, James was initially actually an unbeliever in the Lord Jesus Christ during the ministry. And James became a very devout believer, a very fervent believer after Jesus appeared to him during the resurrection. And so the main two reasons why James, the half-brother of Jesus, is the author is because he first succeeded Peter as the second senior pastor of the Jerusalem church after Peter's arrest and departure. Peter actually had to go because of severe persecution coming from the Sanhedrin, and that's why James had to take over. And so he presided the Jerusalem council. There was a major dispute in AD 59 as to whether Gentile Christians need to be proselyte Jews after their conversion. And so there is also a similarity of the writing's style between this book of James and the speech that he made in Acts 15. And so book of James was actually written by him between AD 45 and AD 53. And so now we have established the writer. Now, what about the background of this writer, James? Now, it's important to actually know some of the background. Now, in his younger days, while living with Jesus, actually under the same roof, James actually frequently mocked Jesus various times when Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. And so all his life up to Jesus' resurrection, James and his brother were actually against Jesus. They were anti-Jesus. And after Jesus appeared to James personally during the resurrection, James must have felt very shameful for mocking Jesus before. And later, after Peter's departure from Jerusalem, and he was appointed to shepherd this church in Jerusalem. And therefore, James was actually very humbled by God's grace for this high appointment because he used to mock Jesus before. And so it was reflected in the way that he introduced himself in this epistle. Now, notice that he did not introduce himself as the half-brother of Jesus, but James introduced himself as a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this word, bond servant, now is a very humbling word. A bond servant is like a slave who is in permanent servitude to his master. Next, he actually addressed Jesus as Lord, as his master, and as his God. And so, when he wrote this wholly inspired scripture of the book of James, he wrote it out of the many experiences that he went through. So, it's a very practical book. For example, while presiding over the Jerusalem church over this contentious dispute, can Gentiles become Christian and believe in the Jewish Messiah without becoming a Jew? Now, the dispute could potentially split the church, but God granted James actually the godly wisdom to deal with the issue at hand. And so he had learned how to actually discern from the various views expressed by the various church leaders, whether those views indeed were from the Holy Spirit and they were from God above, or whether they are of the flesh. And so the dispute was resolved according to God's view and wisdom. And so he was given a nickname, the James the Wise, and the just. And so he averted this potential church split. And for that reason, he actually wrote about the seven traits of the hallmarks of God's wisdom in James chapter 3. If you can remember, I preached from this chapter 3 about a sermon on the God's seven traits of wisdom about 3 weeks ago. Now, the third thing is James died as a martyr for the Lord. Now, there is a little historical record outside of this book, or outside of the Bible, from a historian called Eusebius about his death. There was a short transitional period when actually there was no Roman governor. And so this Jewish priest by the name of Annas actually took the opportunity, became the temporary so-called governor, and he took this opportunity to arrest James, the head of the Jerusalem church, and ordered him to be thrown off the pinnacle of the temple. And of course, the high priest was actually mocking James to see if the angels could stop him from being hurt. And so James was actually dropped from the pinnacle of the temple. He actually smashed. He came crushed to the ground and he broke some of the bones, but he did not die. And so Annas actually next ordered him to be stoned to death. It didn't kill him either. So in fact, James responded to the stoning like Stephen's martyrdom. He prayed for God to forgive them and say, "I see the Son of God at the right hand of the Father on the throne in heaven." And so the stoning still didn't kill him. And so finally a Jewish soldier actually took a club and smashed his skull, and finally he died. And so later the Christians some Christians took his body for burial, and they discovered an amazing thing. They found out that they noticed that he had a very big kind of lumpy knee, like the knee of a camel. And this is because James got this lumpy knee because he spent often long hours, praying on his knee on the stone floor. And so he was a man of fervent prayer. And so in the book of James, there are four occasions in which James taught about prayer. And he gave us reasons some why some prayers are not answered. And you have problems of unanswered prayer, read through James' letter, and he will give you at least four reasons why God is not answering your prayer. And so now let us move from the background of the writer to the background of the audience. The audience is to the Jews in dispersion. And so this is addressed to the 12 Jewish tribes scattered or dispersed among the nations. And the Hebrew word for scattering is actually diaspora. And he was writing to the 12 tribes in dispersion, and they were mainly Jewish Christian. And so there have been two dispersion of the Jews, Jewish people among the nation. One was a compulsory dispersion, and the other was a voluntary. Compulsory scattering was actually long before the time of Jesus. If you know the history of Old Testament, there was one period when the Assyrian evicted the northern Israel out of the promised land. And then about 135 years later, the Babylonian actually evicted the southern kingdom of Judah. And so it was to these dispersed Jewish people that James was writing to. And then prior to the Jesus' first coming, during the Roman Empire era, many Israelites were in fact restored to their homeland. But then several decades before Jesus came, there was a second, now a voluntary dispersion out of the promised land. Why? Because the whole Roman Empire, they had opened up. There were many roads leading to many parts of the empire, and they had one common language. And so the good Roman road infrastructure and the common language actually facilitated migration. And so this resulted in the voluntary exodus from the promised land for the thousands and thousands of Jews. And so the Jews actually went down to the Romans' road. They went afar to do business, to trade, and to make money. And some of them, of course, were very successful. Now, as you know, the Jewish people are very, very savvy businessmen. And they make lots of money, while other Jews did not quite make it. And so outside the land, the gap between the very rich and the poor became wider and wider. And some Jews became very rich while others remained poor. And so when the Jews, both rich and poor, attend a church service, some issues crop up, and the church show partiality and favoritism towards the rich. And the other problem for the scattered Christian Jews was assimilation into the world. And the Jews actually adopted the custom and the culture of the Gentile pagan nation. And so, in other words, they were tainted by actually worldly value system. And worse, the Jewish church was also tainted by the worldly value system as well. And so the church showed partiality based on wealth, how much money you have. And so for that reason, prior to addressing the issue of partiality in James chapter 1 verse 27, the verse that we read, it starts off by saying, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in the trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The reason is they have been stained, they have been spotted from the world system. And so now James begins to address the issue in chapter 2, verse 1. And so chapter 1, the last part is actually connected with chapter 2. Sometimes when these scholars, when they demark chapters, you know, and verses, they didn't actually do a very good job. I feel that verse 26 should become part of chapter 1, start as verse 1, and then you begin to see a better picture. And so now let us look at this verse. It says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should come also a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Now, James is giving an example of how Christians can get tainted by the world and begin to reflect worldly standards instead of God's standard. And so James is writing to correct such malpractices in Christianity. And so James gave a few reasons why partiality is wrong. And first, partiality based on wealth contradicts our faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 1. Partiality and Christianity are incompatible and contradictory. And this is pollution by the world. It can happen in our present day church as it happened among the Jewish believers and congregation then. And so in the example given, James heard that the two visitors of the different social background and status come into the church and then they gave preferential treatment to the rich. And so the Christian there tried to size up the person based on the outward appearance of wealth. And one person put on a very expensive tire, maybe the equivalent of, a Louis Vuitton or all those branded so-called designer clothing. And then they thought that the man is rich and will benefit the church. Whereas another man came in with a shabby clothes and the priest decided already which one they prefer to be in the church. Mentally, they think that the rich man was going to contribute to the church more. And the rich was given the best seat and the poor was asked to stand. And so that is judging entirely by first impression and outside visibility. And it goes on to show that they are influenced by the world and not by God's word. And they have allowed the world to pollute the church fellowship. And some may say, oh, I have no problem with partiality because I don't do such thing given in this example. Now, you may not be doing such thing, but you may actually do it in a different, more subtle way. And so, for example, if you're given 1 hour or a few hours notice that you will meet a well-known billionaire, would you not comb your hair, brush your teeth, dress up well, put on some perfume, and then you will think what you're going to say to this billionaire? Right? Now, what if the person you're going to meet is a homeless man? And so the question is, would you expend the same kind of care and energy in preparing to meet him? And so this is what James is getting at. We may all be guilty, some more and some less, of treating kind of people differently depending on how we view them outwardly. But the irony is this, often the people we try to impress the most are the ones who actually care least about us, while the people who are open to receiving us are actually those whom we think we don't have time for. And so, partiality is not only a contradiction of our faith and belief in the Lord Jesus, it is displeasing to God. And so what is so wrong with this? James gave a second reason in verse 4. He says, have you not shown partiality among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? And so the second point is this. Partiality reveals a judging heart based on evil thoughts. Verse 4. Now, this is how we get the word prejudice. The word prejudice means prejudge. To decide beforehand and not being objective based on the facts and the truth of the matter. And so it prejudges with an evil thought. And that word evil is a very strong word. It is a word that James uses here. And so for illustration, to give you a better feel of how it is evil, if a rich man and a poor man both committed the same crime, and suppose based on connection and some potential financial benefit that can be gained from the rich man, the judge begin ruling, you know, his prejudice, and he judged in such a way that the rich gets away with a light sentence, and the poor will receive a heavy sentence. Now, would there be an outcry in the public? Sure, yes. The judge has committed what we call a gross miscarriage of justice. And this is gross partiality and prejudice based on social status. And it will be considered evil. And James is going to build this case further and to show how terribly serious it is. And so let's get back to the passage, verse 5 to verse 7. He says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? And so let me paraphrase this verse so that you can understand more. James is essentially saying, he says, do you know that you have misjudged God's heart and God's ways and insulted the people God has chosen to use for his kingdom? So, point number 3, partiality against the poor contradicts God's heart and ways because God has chosen many poor for himself. Not all the poor, but many poor for himself. Now, is there another scripture to substantiate this point? Yes, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to verse 29. It says, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so, God liked to choose mostly poor people and the nobodies to accomplish his will and purpose. Now, this is not to say that he does not choose some rich people, but it is rare. Percentage-wise, it is small. Why did God like to choose the poor and the nobodies? Because they are far more receptive to God and his gospel. They are needy and they are far more dependent on God in whatever they do. And the poor and the nobody are generally rich in faith. As for the rich, because they have so much money and resources, whenever they do things, they do not consult God. They just use their money and resources to solve their problem. It is the nobody that God likes to, and he turns them into somebody. Now, you see this in the Bible. For example, when God first chose the Jews. Now, when God chose the Jewish nation to be his people, it was not because they are mighty, it's not because they were rich. The Jews were slaves in Egypt, if you can remember. They had nothing and they are nobody. They were nobody. They had no money, no name of their own, no weapons of their own. And God chose them precisely for that reason. Now, Egypt then was a superpower like the United States of America. They had the most advanced technology then. They built the pyramids. They had lots of, an army of strong horses and chariots. But God did not choose them. He chose the nation that had nothing because that is the way how God works. He chose the nobodies and He makes them into a somebody. So even during the time of Jesus, it was the poor and the nobody and the needy who received Him gladly. And generally the rich and the powerful, scribes and the Pharisees, opposed Him. And they were responsible for His crucifixion. And when Jesus picked His disciple, most of them, or in fact all of them, were not of noble background. They were uneducated fishermen. And they were not from any renowned theological school. Now, even in today's world scene, the people who are most receptive to the gospel are the poor and the needy people and nation. The rich nations and the people are generally more apathetic and disinterested in the things of God. You go to the third world when you preach the gospel, they are so receptive. But you go to a developed world, they don't even listen to you. They say you are mad. And so, no wonder Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And Matthew 5 verse 3 says, it in another way, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, poor in spirit means what? Means you are humble, being humble. Generally, poor people are more humble. Now, sure, I acknowledge the fact that some rich people can be humble too, and that some poor people can be very proud too. But percentage-wise, I'm not talking about absolute statement, but what I call a generic statement. Percentage-wise, there are far more poor people who are humble. That's the point. And so you see far less rich people in heaven when you get up there. Instead, you will see far more poor people, but rich in faith in heaven. And they will be joint heirs with Christ. And they are very rich spiritually in the eternal kingdom. And so you are going to fellowship, you know, and work and live with this man in the new heaven and new earth in the future. And so James said to them, "Can you now see how you have seriously misjudged God and His ways, and how you have insulted the people whom you will be fellowshipping closely with you in the future eternal kingdom?" And so he concludes in verse 6, the first part, he said, "You have dishonored the man." So point number 4, partiality dishonor the poor man who is also created in God's image. Now God makes it very clear that the poor and the rich are the same in His eyes. He says in Proverbs chapter 22 verse 2, says the rich and the poor have one thing in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. And then Proverbs 17:5 says that warns against unfair treatment of the poor. He says, "Whoever mocks the poor reproach his maker." And so let us be very careful not to be partial in this area. Now James next say in verse 6 part B, he says, "Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called?" And so point number 5, partiality condones the wicked rich of their other wrongdoings. Now James reminds them generally, what the rich did to the poor. They exploit and oppress the poor. They use money to attack the poor. Whenever there is a major dispute, they will hire the big time lawyer, the best lawyer, and drag them into the court because they could afford to do so. They can fight to exploit your wages, they can claim your debts, they can up your rent, and they can do all these things legally. The poor don't have this option. Now, of course, then there was no industry regulators or ombudsman in those days. And so generally, the rich and the mighty have no hesitation to slander God's name by which the Christian are called. And so he said, why? Why do you give this favorable treatment to people like that? And so, the next verse, James says, number 6, partiality is actually breaking God's law. Now, this is a very serious charge. Verse 8 to verse 10 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted of by the law as transgressor. Our God is a great king, and his law, of course, is called the royal law. And James anticipated that some people might defend partiality, their partiality to the rich, as simply saying, I'm loving the rich man as your neighbor, and that this is obedience to the law. I'm obedient to the law. Now, the main issue is not so much as being giving good treatment or nice to the rich. The main issue is partiality. That means there is a double standard. The rich get treated well, and the poor get treated badly. Nothing wrong if you treat both of them, you know, well and nice. But you're having a double standard here. That is the reason why it's partiality. And so James says you can't excuse your partiality, you know, by saying I'm just fulfilling the command to love my neighbor as myself. And then the next verse, 10 to verse 11. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Now, so James here warns us against a selective obedience. He say, you cannot pick and choose which command God wants that you should obey, and which one you don't like that you're going to disregard. Now, so we cannot say, I like God's command against murder, and so I keep that commandment. And I don't like this command against adultery, and so I will disregard it. Because God cares about the whole law, the whole set of law. And so, now, some people also don't classify partiality as bad as breaking the law of adultery or murder. But James is saying, partiality is as serious as breaking other commandments. In other words, partiality is worse than what we think it is. And so, the next verse, verse 12 to verse 13. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What is it about? So James here is reminding that our speech and our action will be judged by God's law of liberty on the judgment day before God. And then Matthew chapter 7 verse 2 put it this way. It says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So what does it mean? That means the way we treat and judge others on earth now is going to affect how God will treat and judge us on the judgment day. Now, I'm not talking about losing your salvation on the judgment day here, but about being penalized against your reward and your placement in heaven because of those things that you did. So if we show partiality and prejudice towards a person in our attitude, in our action, we are effectively judging the man. And so partiality is prejudging and it is judgment. And so judgment is the opposite of mercy. And so the question is, do you prefer God to judge you or to offer you mercy? Answer is very simple. You want mercy. If you prefer God not to judge you, then do not prejudge others in speech, in your attitude, and in your action. Then God will offer you mercy. This is as simple as that. And so now, the problem of partiality now is not new, because it actually has plagued mankind since inception. And so, partiality actually can come in different forms and different shapes. Now, in the context of James chapter 2, the partiality was actually based on social and economic status. And we need to review other areas that we may be guilty of. And this is for our application. The second area of partiality is based on the color of one's skin, what we call racial discrimination. Now, even in the 1900s, after the anti-discrimination law was passed, we still see racial discrimination practiced among New Testament churches in the United States of America. And during the period, a number of churches were exclusive. No African-American Christian was allowed in a white church. And for some churches that allow African-American, the congregation seating was actually segregated based on race. That means only the, you know, this race can sit this side, the other race sit the other side. They cannot mingle. So that was the state of the affairs for some of the churches, not all the churches. And so the third area is actually partiality based on family ties, what we call nepotism. And one show preferential treatment based on family relationship. So for example, the priest, the high priest Eli, actually lost the priesthood because of this very sin. And his children were actually blatantly walking in sin and defiling the temple of God. And yet Eli did not discipline his children and permitted them to function as priests. So this is partiality because of family ties. And God eventually removed the priesthood from Eli's lineage. Now, of course, the other discrimination, the fourth area, is based on gender, whether you are male or female, or based on personal prejudice. And sometimes we have some personal prejudice against some people for whatever reason, or based on some outward appearance. I don't look, I like how he looks, and therefore I have this prejudice, you know. I judge him or her beforehand. Good treatment or bad treatment, honor or dishonor, rejection or acceptance should not be based on riches, race, nepotism, personal prejudice, or any outward appearance. Partiality, of course, in one form or another is wrong. And James makes it very clear in verse 9 that partiality is a sin and God condemns it. And so, Acts chapter 10 verse 34 says that God is no respecter of person. In God, in other words, there's no partiality or favoritism. Partiality means treating someone in attitude, in speech, or in action, using the wrong, based on the wrong premise. So the next question I'm going to ask is this. So on what basis God judge people? It is not, certainly not on the basis of wealth, the color of your skin, or nepotism, or gender, or personal prejudices. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 70 says it clearly, that God is no respect for person, but judges according to every man's word. In other words, the Lord has one standard by which He judges all men. God judges every man according to their works and their character, whether it is righteous or whether it is evil. And so God judges men based on this objective criteria, their works, good or evil. And of course, the good or the evil work comes from your character. So in other words, God judges every man based on their work or their character. All right, so in conclusion, for our application, we are to pause. We are to review the malpractices of partiality. Whether we have been tainted by the world value system, and we need to self-examine ourselves in terms of our treatment to others, in our attitude, well, how we think of them, in our speech, the way we talk to them, in our action, the things we do to them. Is our partiality based on wealth, race, gender, or outward appearance, or sometimes even personal prejudices? Personal prejudices or personal grudges because of some past experience. Partiality in our speech, in our action, in our attitude to people based on this thing is a sin that is worse than what we think it is. Now, James take the trouble to list out 6 reasons why partiality is so wrong. Partiality, he says, contradicts our faith in Jesus Christ. Contradictory. Second, partiality reveals that you have a judging heart based on evil thought. Very strong word, evil thought. Thirdly, partiality contradicts God's heart and God's ways. Fourthly, partiality, you dishonor others who is also created in God's image. And then fifth is very explicit, partiality is breaking God's law. Sixth, partiality is prejudging, prejudice, and it is judgment. And judgment is the opposite of mercy. If you don't show mercy on the judgment day, you will not receive mercy from God. So it has got consequences on the judgment day. So may the Lord help us to see our subtle flaw of partiality and repent accordingly. So I hope that this sermon helped to review our life, to reflect some of our perception or perspective of people based on whether it is objective or it is based on prejudices. So, Lord help us. And if we have those things, help us to realize and that He may pluck it out from our heart, from our mind. Perhaps this has even been implanted by the evil one. And He has kind of stayed there for many, many years. And it's time to deal with the evil and the malpractice of partiality. Lord, bless you and help us all. Amen.